Yesterday, there are a lot of people arrived Saturday morning between 8 and 9, and everybody kind of had a question in their mind. The question was, what's the plan? And Chris and John had a plan ready for us. So we were going to dismantle one of the old pieces. Some of the groundwork had been done. We needed to do more. But they had a plan of how we were going to build some new equipment. We need to express appreciation to John for having the foresight about all this, because when they went to take apart the existing play area, it was totally rotted. It was just inches away from somebody falling through and maybe getting injured, so we were appreciative of that. But Chris was kind of in charge of constructing all of this equipment, and I asked her if she enjoyed this, and she got this smile this big, and I said, oh, man, I would have just hated it, because there were, well, how many screws and bolts, Chris?
There were over 1,400 pieces.
1,400 pieces. I said, I would have been dreading this all week long, and but she was thriving. I think for you it's a big jigsaw puzzle, huh? Big Lego set, okay? And every detail mattered. So there were boxes of parts, there were books, there were directions, there was an order of steps, there was an instruction manual. And she was, I saw her over there many times, the instruction book open, making sure the right numbers were matching up, 1,400 pieces taking part in. And I thought about, as I was preparing this message, don't you wish life came with an instruction manual that every detail of life had a number on it, and you just found that number and saw the picture in the book and followed it? And I know that we say, well, we do have one. We have God's Word, but it's not nearly like put D1147 into D1148, you know, and here's the picture. It's not quite that specific, but there are places in the Bible where there's kind of a snapshot of what the whole thing is about. And I'd like you to look at one of those this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 61. It's the message that Isaiah has for Israel. And it's kind of a snapshot of what a lot of the Bible is all about. And I like these snapshots that allow me to see in one glance, in three verses, I get a glimpse of what the whole Bible is all about. We know that it's God's plan to bring people to Christ, and those that he does, he designs that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. There's a snapshot of what the Christian life is all about. Come to Jesus, and then let Jesus begin to change you until you look like him. That would be a summation of what your whole Christian life is about. Here's another way that it's said in Isaiah 61, 1-3. Let's entitle this message this morning, The Plan. The Spirit of the Lord, and this is Isaiah speaking, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of his vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Let's look a little bit at this snapshot of what the instruction manual would look for us. So this is Isaiah being told that the Spirit is on him, and he's going to preach, and he numbers at least four things in particular that are the focus of his preaching. Jesus, and they're all about the restoration and the rebuilding of Israel. Israel is on the verge of going into its captivity within Babylon. And following that, 70 years of captivity, they're going to be brought back to the amazement of the world and to the glory of God. the kingdom is going to be rebuilt. And Isaiah is looking at all of that. Now, interestingly enough, this is the passage that Jesus quotes when he goes into the temple. And with some slight variations, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach." And he says this is what God is going to have him do as he builds his kingdom. Okay, so Isaiah has the restoration of Israel. Jesus has the building of his kingdom in our lives. And they both use this passage to describe what they're going to be about. Four things, and I want to give you four words that go with it. He says, first of all, he's going to preach good news to the poor. And when I think of the poor, I think of people who are impoverished. They've lost something. Maybe it's been stolen from them. They're disadvantaged or taken advantage of. Many times in the scripture, God was imploring the children of Israel to show justice to the poor instead of exploiting the poor. And we know that when people are in a constant state of poverty, it's more than discouraging. It creates a hopelessness. It gives to them a depression. I asked once of Tomas, I said, are the people in the mountain regions of the Sierra Madres, has their poverty created a depression? And he said, oh, absolutely. Their grandparents were poor. They're poor. Their children will be poor. Their grandchildren. They have this sense of that we aren't part of the ones who get what the rest of the world, and there's no way out. There's no way up. And there was a hopelessness. And so one of the things that Isaiah and Jesus were preaching about is good news for the poor. Let's see the word loss up there to remind us, people who have lost out on so much of life. He said also he was here to bring freedom to the captives, and I'm going in the order that I wrote them down in my notes, and I think this is the order Jesus uses, so if it's not quite the same order. But he talked about freedom for those who are in captive, and Jesus is the one who said that whoever sins is a slave to sin. And he made this attachment that sin is slavery. And I think every one of us knows something about Paul's expression that the good I want to do, I can't. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. I'm enslaved to these passions and these desires. I think that the point of the captives is it's people who have, by their own sin, their own wrongdoing, they're paying for their crimes. They're entrapped in it. Let's have the word slavery, because that's the reality. A lot of the world, and even as Christians, we find there's something in our life that enslaves us, a habit to pornography, a propensity to fear and anger and worry, a natural inclination to gossip and to judge. These things are rooted in us, and we're enslaved to them. Often, they're our first reaction. So if ego and pride is something you're enslaved to, something will happen, and your immediate reaction is to it. And then you have to take Scripture and begin to apply it, because you want there to be a humility in your life. So we know something of what it is to be enslaved. But Jesus came to say, and Isaiah was saying, the good news that God wants me to preach to the poor is one of setting captives free. God does not intend for you to be enslaved to some habit for the rest of your life, some way of thinking, something that goes against who Christ is. He wants to break that and set you free. He talks about those who are blind, unable to see, they're unaware. Let's have blind spots as one of the challenges we have in our Christian life. We're told that Satan, the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the eyes of people so they can't see and respond to the gospel. We say that every once in a while. Why can't that person just see what they're doing? It's because they have this blind spot in their life. And money blinds people, power blinds people, ego and pride, envy, all these sins in our life can blind us where we don't even see it. I remember a time as a 20-year-old, 20-some-year-old, I said to one of my sisters on a day of insight and revelation, I said, you know, when I was in high school and college, was kind of in my own world, wasn't I? And I thought she would say, "Oh, Jim, you weren't that bad. You were quite thoughtful of others." And she, but what she said was, "Well, duh." Like, everybody knew you were kind of wrapped up in your own, really? A blind spot. And we have those regularly. And so Jesus wants is going to bring insight. He said the truth would set us free. He wants to bring us awareness. So blind spots. What are the challenges that face people in our world today, that face you and face people around you? Some are incredible losses they've sustained. Others are enslavement to certain habits. Here's a whole different one, just blind spots in their lives. And we need to, if we're going to grow like Christ, these are areas that need to be addressed. And they're areas that we can be praying for those around us, because people are people. So when you say, "Well, I don't even know how to pray for them," and maybe you're thinking you don't know what need they have or if they have financial problems or what their home means, you don't know those details, but you know that they, like every other human being, has suffered loss. And that there's entrapment, there's some slavery in their lives that sin has had, and there's places where they're enslaved and they're prisoners and they're blind spots. And you can pray for those around you, people around you. And the fourth one is that those who have been oppressed by sin, he says that God is going to bind up their wounds. There's wounds. Wow, what a great conversation is being held in psychology and the church today about the wounds. Nick's ministry that he's involved with, Pure Desire, is built upon the idea that there are wounds in men, particularly, that drive them to pornography, to satisfy that desire. And I have created wounds in my children because I'm less than perfect. And so, but that's true of all of us, that there are wounds in our past. The sins of others have created, caused damage in us. I think prisoners that are set free are people that are there by something of their own doing and poor choices. But these are sins that maybe were perpetrated against you. You had no choice. You were abused as a child. You had this happen to you. You didn't ask for it, but it's created a long and lasting wound in your life that deeply impacts everything you do. And Jesus wants to bind them up. He wants to bring healing. He wants to bring health to you. Only you would know what those are in your life. But we can pray in specifically for those in ours. We can learn about them. And we can grow to where there's healing in those areas of woundedness. And it gives us a way to pray for others. No one, after hearing this instruction manual snapshot, can say, "Well, I don't know how to pray for them." Or, I don't know what it is that God's trying to do in my life. Do you realize that just like every one of those 1,400 bolts, every piece had a specific purpose and needed to be in its place, every bolt of your life is there, and God is desiring to use it in one of these areas to help you have healing of wounds in your life, to help set you free from some enslavement, to open some blind eyes, to fulfill the need and the challenges of loss in your life. And it's true of others. So you know how to pray for other people. And we can be as we approach and continue through the Will Graham celebration. This is God's plan for our lives. This is our reality. The reality is that we're up against these things. Is there anybody here, as I'm preaching, who doesn't immediately see the effect of loss or some slavery, some ego issue that has a bind on you, some wound in your life? Maybe you don't see the blind spot, or it wasn't be a blind spot, but you know that if you ask your wife or your husband, "Do I have a blind spot?" they're going to say, "Duh," right? So isn't this universal to all of us? These four, a snapshot of what God is trying to do in your life as he brings you to Christ and a means for you to look around at others. He continues after listing these areas of what he is going, what God is going to do. He says, I'm called to proclaim that this is the year of the Lord's favor. I just rejoice in that. I love that thought that the prophet is showing up to Israel, and the Lord is even going to say later, for a while I've been silent. For a while you haven't seen me doing these things. But now this is the year of the Lord's favor, a year of the Lord's activity. This is going to be a year when some things really start to happen. And I love to pray that prayer, Lord, let this be a year of unusual activity of God in our midst. You see, that's the answer to loss, enslavement, blind spots and wounds, is God's activity in our life. He says he's going to proclaim comfort to all who mourn. Now I ask you, what helps somebody who's mourning? What is comfort? Same old, same old? That's not comfort. It's some change that God makes, some resolution of the issues, some empowerment, some new strength to face it, some sense of his presence, but change and resolution. That's the comfort for those who are mourning. The assurance that I am here. Sometimes we come to people who are mourning and we don't have any new answer to fix it, but saying to them, I'm here. God is here with us. I've told you before that sometimes when I pray for you and for your sicknesses, I sense this tingle that kind of comes across me. And the first time it happened, I thought, oh man, I just experienced the power of God. But then the person didn't get well. So I learned that as I dialogued with the Lord on this and saw it, I came to the conclusion what it was the reminder of the Holy Spirit that he's there. He knows. He's cognizant. And what I'm able to say is that I say to that person often, I just had an assurance from the Lord that he is so aware and so loves you and so is with you. And you know what? That is a great encouragement. It comforts those who mourn. He gives three descriptions of this change that brings comfort. He says they'll have a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And you recall that the dumping over their head or the applying of ashes was a way that they visibly showed that they were mourning, a visible indication that they were experiencing grief or they were humbling themselves. And now he says, instead of us greeting someone and seeing them covered with ashes, they'll have a crown of beauty. And haven't you had the experience where you met somebody who had a great answer to prayer? And many, many times you'd met them before, it was like there were ashes on them. They were downcast. There was a heartbrokenness. And now it's like they have this crown of joy and beauty on their head because God had changed their situation. So that's what's going to happen. Blessed are to proclaim comfort to all the mourn. They'll have a crown of beauty. They'll have the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. A garment of praise that you see in their countenance, in their nature as you meet them. What's going to be the result of all this? What's going to happen when you experience the good news in areas of loss and wounds and habits of slavery and blind spots? What's going to happen as you experience change? Well, he says we're going to become like oaks of righteousness. Now, I'm not real familiar with the land of Israel, but we hear a lot about cedars and we hear a lot about the olive trees, and I don't recall very often there being oak trees. But here we have it. They're going to be oaks of righteousness. Now, maybe he was speaking to those of us from Minnesota and Iowa and who we know a lot about oak trees, and we're known in that area for the impressive oaks and how strong they are. Almost impossible to drive a nail through them. If they laugh at me, my friends in Minnesota laugh at me burning pine. You burn pine, burns up immediately, and all you have is ash. You should burn oak. And oak is kind of the epitome of strength and perseverance and even the grandeur of it. He said, you're going to become oaks of righteousness. That's what God has in mind for us. He wants to do something about your blind spot because it's keeping you from becoming a glorious oak. He wants to do something about those slave enslavements in your life because it's keeping you from becoming an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. I love the reminder that even this is not our doing. It's not on my to-do list. Overcome my blind spot. Great, I did that today, and now I'm on to becoming an oak of righteousness. Wow, Jim, good job. Keep it up. Now, this is a planting of the Lord. This is a seed God has to grow in your life, and there's places for you, yes, to exercise your will, but it's His doing, so that when it's done, it's for the display of His splendor. That's an interestingly chosen word. Display. Display is more than just so that it's a reality in your life. Display means that God wants people to see it. He wants to show off. He wants to show the world how incredible He is. And one of the ways that He does that, yes, it's in creation. Yes, it's in the glory of the resurrection. But it's also to be in you. You are to be a display. People are to be able to look at your life and my life and say, wow, there is an awesome God. Because look what He's done in your life. Look at the stability. When they get to know your story and they get to know the wounds that you've overcome and the losses you've experienced in life and the ways that you were enslaved and now look at you, wow, God. What an amazing thing you've done. So He wants the end game. God wants to so change us that He can show off His splendor by having people look at you and me. Are we a ways from that? We agree? are we a little, do we have room to grow? Well, then I hope you'd take these four areas. Maybe take them home with you today. Say, Lord, maybe it's obvious already. Maybe you don't even have to review them. You right away went to number three, or you said, oh man, number two, that's me. But take those four and let it use it. It's a snapshot of what God was going to do to Israel and then was going to do through Jesus in building us, His kingdom. And talk to the Lord. Lord, what is it? What's keeping me from being the oak of righteousness? That is the display for your splendor. And then as we're talking about praying for others and inviting them to the will, Graham, these are areas to take to the Lord. It's what God wants to do for them. Every bolt is purposeful. Every stage and step has to be followed. The instruction manual is there for a reason. And here's a plan that God has designed for you and I. Let's bow together in prayer. Help us not to fall asleep, Lord. Help us not to be so distracted by the world, the pleasures, the problems and trials of it. Help us to be able to fix our eyes on Jesus and know this is the plan You want to implement in our life. Before we were even born, You saw us, You saw the things that were going to take place in Your life, in our lives. And You said, I want to weave each of those into something that'll be beautiful, be an oak of righteousness, planting something God does, and God does it for His splendor, a display of how great, awesome He is. I think of the display case that at various schools I walk by, and there's the reminder of great moments in the life of that school. And Lord, You want us on display. The great achievement of God in this fallen world is the mighty men and women of God that he raises up to serve him. May we become those. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.